And if you want to give to the Todd Schultz Foundation, just mark on the memo on the check, Todd. Or if you're filling out one of these with cash, just put Todd on the memo. Let's go ahead and do that. Yeah. That's fine. So, we just worship God through music. We're worshiping God right now through offerings. And now we're going to enter into another way to worship God, and that's through the scriptures and through learning about God. Thanks, man. I've been thinking about this for 2 weeks. Ken told me 2 weeks ago he wanted me to do this. And I've been thinking about it and writing notes and everything. And really wasn't coming up with what I was going to talk about. And let me just set it up here. And so I started notes on salvation, and then I went to John 3:16. I had some more notes and more notes and more notes, and they were just all over the place. They weren't all going together. And then I was thinking about, well, just talk about love. Make it simple. So I asked Christina the other day, I said, what do I talk? She goes, just God is love. That's it. So we're going to talk about love. the interesting thing about love is God demonstrates his love to us in many ways, and then he shows us how we can demonstrate our love to others the same way that he demonstrates our love to us. Now we're going to get there. It says in 1 John chapters 3 and 4, it talks about that God is love. Love is all over the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, everywhere. It talks about love. We're going to get there real quickly through commandments. So, first, God gave us 10 commandments. That was easy enough. 10 commandments, 10 simple commandments, you know, in Leviticus chapter 20. And then Jesus comes and he says, I understand 10 was too hard for you. I'll give you 2. Anybody know what the 2 was? Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second was, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus comes along. He says, okay, you're struggling with 2. Let's break it down to 1, he says. He says, I have a new command. It wasn't really new, but it was new in the sense of the example that he gives it. So in John 13:34, he says, a new command I give you. Love one another. That's not new. But he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Love one another. That was what was new. Love each other the way Jesus loved us. So, first of all, we got to understand a little bit about love. It says in John 3:18 that love is an action. Love is not necessarily a feeling. You have feelings for people, but that doesn't necessarily love. Love is an action. It says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So real quickly, I'm going to look at 7 ways that Jesus loved us. And then we're going to show how we can love each other with the same 7 ways. So quickly, and if anybody has any questions or any comments along the way, yell at me. I'm good with that. Like I said, the last time I talked about prayer, I'm not going to get deep into every little thing, especially with a subject as big as love, because you can spend hours on one verse going on and on. But I'm going to touch lightly on examples and use 1 or 2 verses on each one, just depending on which one it is. In my notes, I jump back and forth between King James and the NIV. A lot of the King James is what I learned growing up, so that's the way we've memorized scripture verses and everything. Sometimes the NIV just puts a little simpler in words, so my notes are both ways. If anybody wants to take notes, there's 7 points if you want to write them down. If not, that's good. So how did Jesus love us? First of all, he gave us life. In Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God created life. He gave us life. It says in Psalms or Proverbs, I forget which one, that he knew us before we were born. Anybody remember that? When we were in our mother's womb, he knew us. He gave us life. He created us way before we thought that we were being created. Number two, he teaches us. He teaches us all through the Bible, but a good study, if anybody wants to study some good teachings that Jesus gave us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there was a sermon commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And just real briefly, it takes, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes to read those three chapters. But it is very, very good teachings. And it's just one example of the many times Jesus teaches us. He taught us through parables. He taught us through example. He taught us just all through the Bible. Everything that he did, he was teaching. He was teaching. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the salt and the light, the law, anger, lust, divorce, vows, revenge, loving enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, money, worry, judging others, the way to heaven, people's lives, a foundation, asking, looking, knocking. All these are broke down in there. And you could take one or two of those verses and do a whole sermon on each one. But for this today, we're just going to, he teaches us. That's the second way Jesus loves us, is he teaches us. The third way he loves us is he gives us wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and doesn't find fault, and it shall be given to him. So Jesus gives us wisdom. All we have to do is ask him. It's free. There might be some teaching that goes before the wisdom, or you take the teaching that was given or taught to you, and then you apply wisdom to it. Such as you may know how to do math, you may know how to add money up, but you got to use wisdom to budget how you spend your money. But he gives us wisdom. We ask for it. The fourth way is he supplies our needs. And this is a scripture that I really, really hold fast to. It's just the foundation, I think, of one of the stronger core beliefs that I have. Is that he supplies our needs. There's many times we think of what we need, and then there's what we really need, and he supplies our needs. In Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34, he says, I tell you this, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about what you're going to eat and drink. Do not worry about what you're going to wear. Yeah. I'm going to read this whole thing because it's like I said, this is good. I love this scripture. It says, do not worry about what you're going to wear. Is not life more important than food? Is not the body more important than clothes? Obviously, it's not more important. It says, look at the birds in the sky. They do not plant seeds. They do not gather grain. They do not put grain into a building to keep. But your Father in heaven feeds them. Are you not more important than the birds? Obviously we are. Which of you can make himself a little taller by worrying? That scripture just, I love that Jesus throws in humor. How can you make yourself taller by worrying? It's like, that's funny in my opinion. And people worry about the weirdest things. I mean, he doesn't necessarily mean that, hey, if you worry, you're going to grow taller. But it's cool to think of it in a literal sense. But how can you worry about something and change anything? Worrying doesn't change anything. It just creates trouble in your mind. Why should you worry about your clothes? Think how the flowers grow. They do not work or make cloth. But I tell you that Solomon in all his greatness was not dressed as well as one of these flowers. And you think about that. That's so true. You think about when we as humans want to beautify something or make something look pretty. We put flowers on it. We put flowers on the table. We put flowers, you know, in front of our homes. It's one of the most beautiful things that God created. And they don't make their own clothes. We use them to help make things pretty. says, God clothes the grass of the field. It lives today and is burned in the stove tomorrow. How much more will He give you clothes? He takes care of the grass, and the grass is just something that grows and dies and it's gone. He takes so much more care of us. It says, do not worry. Do not keep saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? The people who do not know God are looking for all these things. Your Father in heaven knows you need all these things. And then a scripture that everybody knows and memorizes, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And all these things were what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to wear. He's got it covered. The fifth way that God shows He loves us is He heals us. In Matthew 4:23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And you could look through the Bible and find hundreds of times that it shows that Jesus healed people. So He heals us. The sixth way that Jesus loves us is He gave His life for us. Scripture that everybody knows is John 3:15, 16, and 17. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So He gave His life for us and gave us salvation. The seventh way that Jesus loves us is He gives us heaven as our future home. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Once you become a believer, you are a citizen of heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So He gives us heaven. John 13:35 says, by this everyone will know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. So let's take those 7 points, the 7 ways that Jesus loves us, and how do we now love one another those same 7 ways. First one, He gave us life, we give life. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. He gave us the ability to actually create life. We can make a baby and it grows up to be a human. He also gave us the ability to create spiritual life for a lost person by bringing them to Jesus. We'll get to that one later in the points. Number two, we teach people. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the Bible tells us teach people. We teach people, we teach our children, we teach our fellow congregation members, we teach people we work with, we teach, you know, so many opportunities. We just teach people. If there's something that you know and somebody needs to know that, you just teach it to them. It's sometimes you don't think you're teaching somebody something, but just by doing it in front of them, you're teaching. So we teach each other. We teach people. And then, third way, we give wisdom. In the book of Titus, Paul is writing to the pastor Titus. He's the pastor of his church, and he's telling him, says, you must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. So you teach the older women, they teach the younger wisdom, the younger women, they give them wisdom. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they will have nothing bad to say about us. That's good wisdom. You do what is right. You teach people to do what is right. When they do what is right, no one will have anything bad to say about you. Teach slaves. We refer to slaves now as employees and employers. So teach your employees to be subject to their employers and everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. So by living, teaching someone to live their life a good way, well, and in this point, the employee is doing right by their employer, it makes the teaching about the Savior, it makes their witness about Jesus more attractive. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority." He's telling the pastor here, "Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." This is wisdom. The whole book of Titus is written to a pastor of a church. But if you want to take the time, just read that and delve into the wisdom that God gave this pastor to pass on to his congregation. And then we have the ability to not just listen to what Titus has to say to pass it on. We have the actual letters that Paul wrote, and we can take those directly from Paul and apply them to our lives. It's just great, great wisdom in the book of Titus. We supply needs for other people. The fourth way, we show love. In Acts 6, 1 through 4, it talks about the deacons. "So in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." So that tells you right there, they were serving food to the people. "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them.'" So this responsibility of serving food, of taking care of the needs, was turned over to the what we refer to as deacons, but in essence it was turned over to all of the people. They just picked certain people to put in charge of it. So it was turned over to all the people who were believers that weren't spending their time preparing messages and preaching. They were saying that, you know, the pastor has a lot to deal with. The pastor is doing this. The taking care of the needs, the supplying the needs, is for everybody in the congregation. So supply the needs for each other. We have that example with Todd Schultz. There's a need there. We as believers, we need to supply the need. We supply for their needs. The fifth way that we can love the same way Jesus did is through healing. In Matthew 10, verses 1 and 8, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and and to heal every disease and sickness. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So Jesus told them, go, heal the sick. You have the power. We have that power. In James 5:14 it says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. So it tells us, pray. We're supposed to pray for the healing. That's the fifth way that we can show love. It's the same thing Jesus. Jesus showed love by healing. We can show love by healing. And then the sixth way is to give your life. In John 15:13, everybody knows this verse, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Now you think you could physically lay down your life for your friend or for your family or whatever. That could happen. But to lay down your life doesn't mean that you have to physically give your life up. To lay down your life for your friend could be you do something so that your friend doesn't have to do something. It kind of works its way back into supplying needs or taking care of people. You know, your friend has this need and you can step in and do that. You're laying down your life for them. Or you can look at it as the physical sacrificing your life to save a loved one. How many parents wouldn't do that for a child? I mean, in a heartbeat, you know? And then the seventh thing that we can do is we can give them heaven. Jesus promised us heaven. He gave us heaven. We can give others heaven. In Matthew 28:18-19, we refer to it as the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go and make disciples or believers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So by going out and making others believers through all these things that we mentioned, through our examples, through our wisdom, through what we've been taught, when we lead someone else to Christ, we lead them to Christ, they become a believer, we have given them heaven. And that's like the ultimate. I mean, you think the song that she sang, and it was the other song I was thinking about that I don't like by her, the other one, but that one there still got some messed up things in it. The song about, you know, she loses her keys and she's got this problem or whatever, you know, and God takes care of it. These things happen in life. They are all going to happen to everybody. But the ultimate thing is that God came, He gave His life for us, so that He can help us through this life, through the wisdom and teachings of the Bible. But then in the end, the prize is heaven. And I don't know about you guys, I am so looking forward to heaven. The Bible mentions heaven so many times. I started to look into heaven for a sermon, and I'm like, that's deeper than I want to get. Because there's so much about heaven in the Bible, and there's so, with being so much in the Bible, there's still so little we know. And it says we can't even imagine what heaven is like. It says there's a street of gold. You know, we take a little bitty nugget of gold and we think it's worth, you know, hundreds or thousands of dollars. In heaven, it's pavement. It's what they walk on. It's like, okay, what about the building? Or what about a tree? The most beautiful tree, the most beautiful flower, the most beautiful building ever designed by man. Heaven is way beyond all that. It says we can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like. And besides the physical aspects of heaven, in this life, we know We have times where we're spending our time in prayer or worshiping God, and we really feel His presence. We just feel His love. Sometimes you know people say, I just feel God's arms wrapped around me or whatever, you know, and I could feel His presence in what I was doing. Or you're doing, you have a need and you're praying for it, and you just feel that God has given you the answer, or He's taking you through this need or whatever. That's here on earth with Him in heaven. In the future, when we are in heaven with Him, it'll be multiplied by so much to actually feel His presence, to be in the presence of God, to actually feel His arms around us, to not have any separation, whether it be distance or thought or any kind of ability, but to be face to face with God in heaven will be more than we can imagine. There's times when we are on top of the world here on earth and we are so close to God. When we are in heaven, it'll be so much more than that. It just makes me excited. I would love for God one day to just say, hey, everybody, I just want to open this window and let you see a little glimpse of heaven. It's like, that would be so awesome. But we can't. Who we are now, we cannot see it. Moses, one of the great men in the Bible, wanted to see God. And God said, well, tell you what you can do. Turn your back, and I'll let the back of me walk by. And it almost blinded him. It was so awesome. It was so great. And when we get to heaven, we will be with God. There will be no physical, earthly limitation of what His presence will be in our lives. It'll be so much more than this. And John said in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His own one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. That's all my notes. I know it was kind of short and everything, but I wanted to just throw out things that you guys could study on your own. There's so much great. I don't know how many people read the Bible or study the Bible at all. But anything that you're going through, anything you have a question about, the Bible has awesome, awesome things in it about teaching us about wisdom, about life, about love, about living day to day. I want to take this time to just pray for needs. And if anybody has any vocal needs that they want to mention that we could pray for, we can do that. But if anybody has a need that they just want to quietly, you know, pray privately about or whatever, they can come up to me and we're going to pray. If you guys want to go ahead and sing that other song again. So does anybody have any physical needs or emotional, any kind of need that they want to make public that we want to pray about right now? Anything?
Well, I think we should pray for Donna, Will's wife.
Donna? Uh-huh. Donna Albers? And what's the situation? Donna Bowers? I don't read the blog. And I apologize. I don't know everybody's names, and I don't keep up with the Facebook and the blogs and all that kind of stuff. Okay.
Just found out she has breast cancer.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. I have to talk to her. I just found out too.
All righty. Not to put you on the spot. Would you feel comfortable praying for her right now?
For Donna?
Yeah. Being that that is something that you...
Yeah.
I mean, just pray for her. I mean, as a man, I don't understand everything beyond the physical cancerness of it. But as a woman that's gone through that, I mean, there's got to be so much.
Heavenly Father, I just want to look at Donna Bowers. Obviously, she has a little bit of a different eye than he is experiencing.